Lord, it's truly joyful to think about you. And again, God, how all things belong to you. And we get to be a part of your grand plan and your purpose in this world to make you known. Thank you that we get to so beautifully express and confess that you are our Heavenly Father, and everything that we do is to display how wonderful and glorious and good and majestic and kind and great you are. So Lord, as we enter into our time in the Word, I pray that our efforts to preach and our efforts to listen and to heed and be encouraged and be uplifted and have our hearts evaluated before you, I pray, God, that this time also, and maybe especially, would be an act of worship unto you, our great God, our Father in heaven. We thank you so much for all your blessings, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Father's Day, as we all know, Father's Day Sunday, and get to celebrate and rejoice in that. And I know that each of us have different experiences with and relationships with our fathers, and that may be in the past for some, and it may be ongoing for others. And yet, I'm seeking to cultivate just more and more appreciation for my own father, because again, my perfect Father in heaven is the one who appointed and anointed and created me through him. And so we all get to do that today, and I think we all understand the importance of earthly fathers, of our fathers that God gave to us. And just as we make our way into the actual message today, I just want to cite a few things from an article by a man named Larry Elder. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a conservative black commentator. He wrote an article last year and talking about the impact of fatherlessness. And I just want to take a short moment here to share some of the things from that article. And he writes that in 1965, a man named Daniel Patrick Moynihan, who was the assistant secretary of President Lyndon B. Johnson, he published a report about the family. And it was based on research done in order to address problems that were arising in the African American community. And this report was entitled "The Family: The Case for National Action." So at that time, in 1965, 25% of blacks were born outside of wedlock. And this is a number that he, who by the way was the former advisor of President John F. Kennedy, and the future advisor to President Richard Nixon, and he was the future U.S. ambassador and future Democratic senator from New York, this man Daniel Moynihan, he said that number, 25%, was catastrophic to the black community. And he wrote this: "A community that allows a large number of young men to grow up in broken homes, dominated by women, never acquiring any stable relationship to male authority, never acquiring any rational expectations about the future, that community asks for and gets chaos. Crime, violence, unrest, unrestrained lashing out at the whole social structure, that is not only to be expected, it is very near to inevitable," end quote. And let me add this. Since 1965, the number of blacks born out of wedlock has nearly tripled from about 25% to now 75%. The numbers have greatly increased in America with Caucasians and Hispanics as well. For whites, for Caucasians, back then it was less than 5%. Now it's over 25% children born out of wedlock. For Hispanics, out of wedlock births have risen to 53%. And this is the result of standards of sexual morality declining at a rapid rate since the 1960s. And you couple that with unwise government policies, which financially reward unmarried mothers having more children, and this is where we are today in our society and culture. So just to make the point that this is not a a political statement, okay, because think tanks on both sides of the political spectrum all agree that fathers matter. There's a woman named Isabel Sawhill in 2015, so a few years ago now. She's a senior fellow at Brookings Institute, which is the pretty much the most liberal think tank in America. She said, "The effects on children of the increase in single parents is no longer much debated. They do less well in school, are less likely to graduate, and are more likely to be involved in crime, teen pregnancy, and other behaviors that make it harder to succeed in life. Not every child raised by a single parent will suffer from the experience, but on average, a lone parent has fewer resources, both time and money, with which to raise a child," end quote. Hey, none of this should be surprising to us. Why? Because those of us who are believers, are Christians, who know the word, we understand that it's God's design for the family that a couple be married, one man, one woman, in a covenant, committed, permanent relationship, raising children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the flourishing, for the flourishing of the children's individual souls, as well as for the flourishing of the family unit, as well as for the flourishing of the society in general. We understand this. But, and this is a very strong contrast here, as important and critical the presence of a father in the home is for children, what is most important and most critical for children and for people of all ages and of all colors and all genders and economic status is that they would know and have a proper relationship with God the Father, with our Heavenly Father. That is the most important and most critical thing for a child or anyone to know and to have. As important and significant and critical it is, the presence of the Father in the home, what's more important is that people would know God. It may be that some without a father in the home escapes poverty, crime, and all those things that we would not wish upon our children, all those statistics, and live a relatively successful life. Good job, solid marriage, children, etc. But all of that is for naught. It's all in vain without personally knowing the God of the universe. Why do I say that? Because without knowing God rightly, without being in a personal relationship with Him, not only will your brief life here on earth not be what it should be and not be all that it could be, but your eternal destiny, where you will spend eternity forever and ever and ever, is at stake. So the big question is, how do we have a right relationship with God, the creator of the universe? And I want to bring us to a text this morning. And if you'll turn there with me, it's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in this opening chapter, in this opening passage in this book of Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians from the Apostle Paul, Paul uses this phrase multiple times throughout verses 1 through 14. And it's the phrase, in Christ, in Christ. And that is a very short way to understand how people can have a right relationship with God the Father. It is only in Jesus Christ. It's only by being in union with Him. It's only through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that people, that children, that young folks, that older folks can have a right relationship with God the Father. And we're going to get into that a little bit more as we look at just a few of these verses this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14 is an amazing passage of Scripture. In the Greek, it's actually one long sentence. And in English, for our comprehension's sake, and just so that we can just have a little structure, it's broken down into different sentences and different sections that we can try to handle. And in verse 3 is the great doxology. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And this is, we'll get to it in a moment, but that's the opening. And it's this great doxology to God the Father. And verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about the Father's work in salvation. The Father, God the Father's work in the salvation of sinners. Verses 7 through 12, he talks about the Son's work in the salvation of sinners. Jesus' work, God the Son. And in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the Spirit's work in salvation, the Holy Spirit. The triune God is involved in these different aspects of salvation. And I want to hone in this morning on just a couple of the amazing blessings that our Heavenly Father bestows on all who believe in His Son. And as I think about the joys of fatherhood, and myself being a father of three precious, dear children, and just the blessing of our children, what happiness there is when I get to bless them. Okay, every single day of my life, I have an opportunity to bless my children. As I, their father, along with my dear wife, raise them up in the ways of the Lord, how much of a blessing it is that I get to see the fruit of discipleship, the fruit of grace, the fruit of shepherding. How wonderful it is for me to watch my kids grow in love for each other, actual love for one another that's acted out in different, multiple, almost innumerable ways, day by day by day. What a blessing it is to see growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Hey, this is a call to all Christians that we are to be bearing fruit, is it not? Galatians 5, 22, 23 tells us what some of that fruit is. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To see that growing in my children's actual lives, in their hearts and their attitudes, it's an incredible, immense blessing. On Friday night, we went to the Open Arms Pregnancy Clinic fundraiser, and Charlie Kirk was the speaker who was chosen to speak on behalf and just to share about his ministry and his his outreach and his just making young people aware of the issues, and in particular this pro-life sanctity of life issue. And at one point he said, the self-esteem movement has failed big time, and we see it just in our culture and our society left and right. He said, well, we don't need a self-esteem movement. We need a self-control movement. And when you think about sanctity of life and abortion and immorality and all the things that lead into that, self-control. How wonderful it is to see that in our young folks. How wonderful it is to see them and to be on the receiving end of honor from our children. Honor from them by their obedience, by their respectfulness. How wonderful it is to know that they are walking in the truth. This is the greatest joy. And so I share that with you because I'm a father who is greatly blessed. And I'm greatly blessed in seeking to bless my own children. And this brings us to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, He delights in blessing His children. And we're going to just scratch the surface this morning on two of the spiritual blessings that He gives His children. And this brings our Father in heaven great joy. It must, because He does it, and He lavishes it, and He pours it out on us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it says, in Christ. And here's the thing, our sermon title today is, if I can remember it, blessed by our Heavenly Father to bless Him. It's taken from that verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed by our Heavenly Father, for what? It's to bless Him, bless God. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Hey, to bless God, to praise God. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God. Why? For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. This is the purpose of all creation. This is the purpose of our very lives. That God would receive all glory and honor and power and praise and love and adoration and affection and attention and everything in the entire universe. How incredible it is that we get to take part in that. So let me read this passage, even though we're just going to get to a couple verses here. And if you would stand with me, I think it's be worthy of this word that I'm about to read. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And really, we could spend weeks and weeks on this passage, but just going to scratch the surface, like I said. But let me read it. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Please be seated. One theologian calls this a golden chain of many links. Another calls this passage a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. And again, we could spend literally months digging into and enjoying the treasures of this multifaceted diamond of God's blessings and salvation. But we only have this morning for this Father's Day message, and I do want to try to keep it short and sweet. Last year, I went quite a bit over, but I want to cover just a couple wonderful aspects of the greatness of our salvation from God our Father in heaven. And can't even begin to list that until we go through this doxology a little bit again. In verse 3, this verse 3 in Ephesians 1 is a doxology. It's a hymn of praise to God. It's like this bursting out in joy, bursting out of song, bursting out of laud to God, glory to God. With this note of blessing and praise to God, Paul begins, and he keeps going and going, as I read. He's adding phrase upon phrase and doctrine upon doctrine, listing the wondrous benefits that believers have in Christ. And he says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. May God our Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He says in the previous verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's putting them on the same level. They're co-essential, co-equal, co-eternal. They are both God. They are two persons out of the three. The Holy Spirit is the third person. Three persons, one God. How that wraps up, we'll find out in heaven. But this is what God has told us. Three persons, one God. And we praise him for all the blessings he gives to us. He says every spiritual blessing, not many, not most, not a ton, but every. And it goes beyond the physical. It goes beyond the material. It is spiritual, these blessings that God gives. It's of the spirit. It's of the soul. It's of our very essence. Every spiritual blessing. And with that, we should understand that it goes beyond the temporal. It goes beyond the here and now. These blessings, these spiritual blessings, are forever. They're eternal. They're of a permanent nature. They're not something that disappears. These are treasures that, as Jesus would say, moth or rust cannot destroy, nor can thieves break in and steal. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, like what? Like what? Well, let me just give you the list that Paul basically gives in the verses that I read, verses 3 to 14. Election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins, wisdom and understanding, unification of all things in Christ, of which we are made a part of, and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And just if I'm going to just generally just list the seven things that he mentions there in verses 3 to 14, those would be it. But we're going to look at just the first couple of these incredible truths, incredible spiritual blessings of salvation. And note once again that these come from, and he says, the heavenly places. That's where God is, in the heavenlies. All that is good and true and right and holy and glorious and beautiful comes from God. A God with whom there is no shifting of shadows, there's no changing, of whose faithfulness is so great, his compassions never fail, as we sang this morning. And that's why we praise him. It comes from God, in the presence of God. That's where these spiritual blessings come from. And again, in Christ, he says, in Christ, you might have noticed I was trying to pause as I read through the passage. Whenever it said in him, in Christ, it's talking about with Christ, through Christ, as you are united with Christ, as you are in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the absolute essential key. All these things are granted to those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So when Paul writes this to the Ephesians, and it's in the Bible, please understand that if someone's not a believer, all these spiritual blessings are not available to them. This is particular to those who are in Christ, those who love and believe and have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. So with that comes the invitation. With that comes the call for you. For you, if you don't know Christ this morning, for you to turn from your sins, turn from your current beliefs about heaven, about hell, about life, about eternity, about salvation, about the gospel, about the Bible, about Christianity, about all the other religions. Turn from that unbelief, that wrong belief, that disbelief, and put your faith in what Jesus Christ says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to heaven when you die except through Him. Turn from your sins. Confess to God that you are wrong. Admit to Him that He's right, and you want to submit yourself and your life and your heart to Him. And the promise in the Bible is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, on the name of Jesus Christ. And here's what you find out. When you don't believe in Him and you hear that name or you say that name, it's like a curse. It's like you don't like it. You don't really want people to talk about it. But when you are saved and your faith is in Him and you are in Christ, that name becomes everything to you, becomes your entire point of living. That name is not just a name, but it's a person. And His name actually means the Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. God forgives sinners so that they would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, this brings us to our first point out of two here, which Paul says in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And this is the first of the spiritual blessings that he's talking about that God the Father grants to us. It is election. Election. Paul tells the Ephesian believers that He, God the Father, chose us in Him. Him, that's Jesus Christ. So He chose you, Ephesian believers, chose you in Jesus Christ. So that goes for all believers of all time now, Faith Bible Church. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. In God's omniscient wisdom, He had already elected us to be His own, even before we were made, even before He created the world. And it's like we were saying just last Sunday, as we began the passage in Mark's gospel where Jesus is summoning and calling His chosen 12 men to be His disciples, right? Those 12 ordinary hand-picked men. He told the disciples, you did not choose me, but what? I chose you, John 15:16. He summoned them out of His own determination and choice in accordance with the Father's will. It was Jesus' call that they would be His, not their call. And this is the same in our salvation, actually. If God did not choose us and call us and change us, we would have chosen our own way, not His. For all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ this morning, we know this to be true, do we not? We affirm what Jesus said, what God said, through the Apostle Paul. We relate with what Charles Spurgeon said, if God did not choose me, I would never have chosen Him. That's because before we were made alive in Christ, we had only our fallen, human, sinful will. Our will caved in on itself. It was bent toward self. It was directed against God, not towards God. Our choice, due to our human depravity, was enslaved to sin, enslaved to self, in bondage to ourself. We could choose, but we could only choose wrongly. But when God made us alive in Christ through the hearing and call of the gospel, which invites dead sinners to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus for forgiveness and redemption and salvation of their souls, we received a new nature, this new birth, this second birth, what Jesus calls being born again from above in John chapter 3. This new birth makes God desirable to us, and we willingly submit ourselves to him. And all of this is only possible because, as Paul just said, God predestined us. He chose us beforehand. We who are saved from our sins are only so because God called us and enabled us to respond in faith and repentance to his call. So what does Paul say in the next chapter of Ephesians? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jonah said long ago that salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah 2, verse 9. Paul could not be any clearer than he is in this passage here that we're looking at, verses 3 to 14, this Ephesians 1 gold mine. He tells the Ephesians that God chose, verse 4, predestined, verse 5, bestowed, verse 6, forgave, verse 7, lavished grace, verse 8, made known his will, verse 9, purposed, verse 9, and sealed, verse 13. In other words, the salvation of sinners is God's work from beginning to end. And what does he say there at the end of verse 4? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Incredibly, this is what happens when God elects and chooses a people for himself. It's for the purpose that they would be holy and blameless before him. Hey, a people who are totally unholy and totally deserving of all blame are turned into people who are actually wanting to be holy. Turning into people who are actually wanting to be blameless. And since God chose us in Christ and through Christ, we actually now have the capacity for choosing righteousness in our lives. So Christians, listen folks, Christians are, as someone wisely said long ago, Christians are not better than other people. Hey, we are simply better off. And by being better off and we're saved, we're sanctified, we're set apart from our sin, and we're chosen by God, and we're called to live a life of holiness, okay, we become people who are able to put off sin and to choose what is pleasing to the Lord. Before knowing him, we could only choose what our own way and our own will and our own wisdom wanted. As mentioned last week, we come once again upon the unfathomable mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Okay? And God doesn't try to explain how these two things can coexist. God sovereign in everything in the universe, including our salvation, and yet holding man accountable to choose him, to respond in faith. He never reconciles that for us. He just tells us that both of those things are true. And it's like the Trinity, right? Three distinct persons, one God. How does that work out? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And so when those two things are God says those two things can be true at the same time, I'm taking his word for it, that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, his ways are higher than my ways, that God who created the entire universe is just a little smarter than I am, and he's got it figured out, right? And so that's an understatement. We all understand. So God's election, his choice of us, kind of bleeds into the second and final point this morning, which is adoption. Adoption in verse At the end of verse, very tail end of verse 4, it says, in love, he predestined us to adoption. And so, again, the predestination part is kind of overlaps with the election doctrine, right? Understand that God is the subject. He's the actor here. It was God's choosing, predestinating of sinful people in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. That's what I mean when I say eternity past. Even before he created everything, the world we are to live in. This should really boggle our minds and stir our hearts with much gratitude this morning. And I mentioned we went to Lone Pine, visited the cabin this last week. And up in the mountains there, very near Mount Whitney, which, by the way, is the highest peak in California, we spent some time stargazing at night. And you can see the stars quite a bit better up there than you can here. But just awestruck at the number and beauty and magnitude and quantity of those lights up in the heavens. And as we looked up and hiked up the mountain, we got to see the majestic nature of the peaks and the valleys and the grand views and vision, the glories of creation all around us. Even before God, our Father, placed those lights in the heavens, even before he raised up those mighty mountain peaks on the earth, he predestined to raise up sons and daughters to be his very own children. Hey, that has to be just make our jaws drop this morning, that God, in his love, in his wisdom, in his purpose, in his will, he did all of that. And it's even more stunning when we realize that before salvation, and before we know God, he is not actually our Father. He's not actually our Father. And John chapter 8 helps us with that, because Jesus is speaking to some unbelieving Jews. And in verse 42 of John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." If you're not going to take my words for truth, take Jesus' words for truth. And then he says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And this lines up with what Paul says next in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you recall, Paul says, "And you, Ephesian church, you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's the devil. He said that used to be you, Ephesians. "You used to walk of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3, he says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh." All of us, okay, even Christians, even believers, we used to walk formerly and live in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Not children of God, children of wrath, even as the rest. But it says here, again, going back to chapter 1 in Ephesians, that God has adopted us. He predestined us. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Adoption. And this is an act of transfer from an alien family to the family of God. It's an act of God that's done in love for sinners. According to what? Verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will. If people have a problem with the doctrine of election or the doctrine of predestination, yeah, I try to tell them that the Bible says that he has done this in love for us, according to the kind intention of his will. Again, this is nothing that we deserved, nothing we earned the right to. And so, as Dave read to us earlier, Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read a couple of verses again that have already been read. But chapter 8 of Romans and verse 14, it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Okay, this affectionate term for God. We can call him our Papa, our Father in heaven. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." If we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have that conviction, we have that assurance, we have that knowledge that we are actually sons of God, children of God. And so, Paul says to the Galatians in a sort of a similar passage, Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4 he says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son." So the Father sends forth his own Son, Jesus Christ, who, Paul says, is born of a woman, born under the law. He's perfectly, truly human. And it says in verse 5, "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption," there's that word again, "as sons. And because you are sons," Galatian believers, and all believers for all time, "because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Amazing. That's the next thing that Paul talks about, redemption. And we could go on and on about that. But let me just say, salvation means sonship. Okay, salvation means sonship. And when I say sonship, ladies, you know that I mean daughtership as well, children of God. Okay, we've been adopted into God's family. Adoption confers for us everything that sin makes impossible for us. Adoption is such a precious, incredible privilege. Aliens become sons and daughters. Strangers become children. Enemies inherit every and all of the spiritual blessings of God. Our relationship to God completely has changed, and it's no small change. We receive all the benefits and privileges and rights that a natural child has. And again, this is all of his grace. You remember what Jesus said what the Apostle John said in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Dear fellow child of God, brother and sister in Christ, the reason why you believed the gospel of Christ and are now a son and daughter of the living God is because of the overwhelming love and grace and power of God's kind intention and will upon you. What's called irresistible grace. You believed in the gospel because God graciously and mercifully invaded your life, and God opened your sinful heart and your stony heart to receive and obey his command to repent of your sins and trust and completely obey Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Repent and believe in me." John Murray called our adoption by God to be the highest privilege that the gospel offers and the apex of grace and privilege, which staggers imagination because of its amazing condescension and love, from his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And it's amazing that on this basis, we Christians are said to be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Our inheritance is secure. Our inheritance is promised. And we are co-heirs even with Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:17. We have all the privileges and promises, present and future, that come with being God's children. So this includes all the privileges that come with being his sons and daughters, bringing everything, all things, to him in prayer, being heard by him. This is found in the rest of Romans 8. His promise is that he would always be with us. His promise is to work all things together for our soul's good. His promise is to give us all that we need to bring us to glory, holy and blameless before him. Hey, despite who we were, incurably sick with sin, miserably wicked, defiled souls, that's who we used to be, God chose us to be his own child. For this alone, as an application point this morning, can we not respond with hearts overflowing with gratitude? For that alone, should we not respond with everlasting, eternal appreciation? Rather than living as if we deserve any good thing in life, rather than thinking we're entitled to some kind of fair treatment or good treatment from others or from the world, Christians, we should know that persecution is coming. Jesus promised it. We can see it out there in the world. What is our response going to be? Well, I don't deserve that. How could they do this to me? I'm an upstanding, righteous citizen, and I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. How can people treat me so unfairly? How can the laws be so unjust? We dare not think that way, fellow brother and sister in Christ. Sometimes I just have a gut check, even as Southern California heat comes. And, I forget all the June gloom days of mild, temperate springtime, months of really wonderful weather here in Southern California. And the minute, I see that it's going to be 100 degrees next week, right, a grumble comes up in my heart, right? I mean, where's that coming from? We need to focus and renew our minds on the grace of God. We need to focus and renew our minds on these wonderful, incredible, amazing privileges, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been elect, we've been chosen, we've been predestined, we've been adopted. We are his sons and daughters. Let me just really quickly finish with this. Our future benefits and blessings. Because Romans 8:23 says this: we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So Paul in that passage is talking about our future inheritance as those who have been adopted by God. He actually describes our adoption as sons by this phrase, the redemption of our body. What is this that we who are adopted by God are waiting so eagerly for that he writes about in Romans 8 there? Even with the groaning of our inner spirits, it's the redemption of our body. It's for glorification. It's the full realization of our inheritance. And again, he calls this the redemption of our body, the ultimate freedom of our existence. As God's sons and daughters, we will receive fully redeemed, totally renewed, resurrected, glorified physical bodies. And so Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. This is the promise of a glorified body, physical body, which is after the likeness of Christ's resurrected physical body. It's free from all sin, all infirmity, all imperfections. It's an imperishable body, raised in glory, raised in power, raised a spiritual body, according to 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44. And so not only our bodies, but the entirety of ourselves will be entirely pure, sinless, stainless, glorified permanently. Glorification brings us to the final victory over the presence of sin, over the power of sin, and even the passing pleasures of sin. Nothing sinful is going to be enjoyable anymore. Only that which is pleasing and pure and glorifying to God is going to be satisfying to our glorified, redeemed bodies. Do we not long for this, brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope we do. I can't wait. I can't wait till I get to be in the presence of God, worshiping Him, loving my Lord Jesus, literally at His feet, and giving Him praise and devotion and reverence and respect and honor with no sin, no more sin in me. Can't wait. The conclusion is, this is all to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And if you were taking note there, he says that in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He says it three times in this passage. And again, this passage covering the triune God's work of the salvation of sinners. Praise to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, it would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, it would be to the praise of His glory. So as we think about these every spiritual blessings that come to us from the heavenly places, to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, let us understand it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. And it goes back to verse 3 again. Who gets the praise? Who gets the honor? Who gets the majesty? Who gets the dominion? Who gets the attention? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed by our Heavenly Father in order to bless Him, so that we might bless Him. So let us give thanks this morning that for all that God is to us and all that God has done for us and for all that He promises yet to do for us now, if we're believers, and throughout eternity. We bless Him, we praise Him by joyfully offering up to Him what He has given to us. And that is our very lives, our very breath. We praise Him and bless Him with everything, all our time, talent, treasure, and energy. Folks, when our hearts are overflowing with joy and thanksgiving to God, because of His abundant grace to us in Christ, hey, this is what it is to live lives that are glorifying and pleasing to Him. And we're fulfilling our purpose here on earth, which is to reflect the attention upon our great God, all to the praise and glory of His grace. Let's pray. God, we have just really looked at just the tip of the iceberg of the wonders of Your spiritual blessings upon all who are in Christ that come from the heavenly places. I pray, Lord, that we were caused to behold, to gaze upon these wonders, these truths, these doctrines, these blessings that You've bestowed lavishly upon all who would believe in You. We need to be humbled, God. We need to be instructed. We need to be reminded and renewed and encouraged. And I pray that this time in Your Word has brought all of that to us. I pray that our family, our church family likeness would appear to be more and more like You, as we are Your true sons and daughters. As we sang earlier, how deep Your love for us is, Father, how vast beyond all measure that You would give Your only Son to make a wretch Your treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, You, the Father, turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Thank You so much, Father, for Your work in sinners to bring us to Yourself for Your own glory. And I pray that You would add to that number, Lord, even through the gospel call which was given today, even through conversations and outreach and discussions that will happen in the future, Lord, in this church and through the ministries and the people of this church as we seek to be faithful to share in all of this blessing that we have not deserved, and yet you have bestowed upon us. Help us with that, Father, for we pray all these things for the glory of Christ's name. Amen.